We're going to be in Mark chapter 3, Matthew chapter 12, Luke chapter 8. And that's where we're going to start. I want to open with a word of prayer. So Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for this night. And Father, I thank you especially for Michelle and her family. And I just thank you, Father, for just being with them in this situation. Because I know what it means to lose a dad, especially a dad who was good to you. So, Father, just envelop them with your love even more. Let it be tangible so that they will just know that they are not alone in all of this. And, Father, I thank you for Pastor and Kathy. They've been vacationing in Immokalee. It's now time for them to come back home. So, Father, bring them home safely. Let the trip home be uneventful, and let it be relaxing. And, Father, we are so thankful to have a pastor like him. And we are so thankful that he has a spouse like Kathy. So take care of him, Lord. Bring him home safely, because we just can't wait to hear what he has to say. So we give you all praise and all glory in Jesus' name. Amen. In Mark chapter 3, how many of you grew up in a family? In a family. You know, I was getting concerned there for a minute because Judy didn't know what to say. She said, what? How many of you, when you were growing up, heard the term blood is thicker than water? Okay. And when we say blood is thicker than water, that means that family comes first. That family comes first, regardless. I mean, the family member could be wrong, but we're going to be on the family member's side. But the question I have for you tonight, ladies and gentlemen, is, does that apply to us as born again believers? Blood is thicker than water. Does that apply to us as born again believers? Is that true for the person who now calls God their father? When you read what Jesus says about family, Jesus turns blood is thicker than water on his heels. Okay? He turns blood is thicker than water on his heels. Because when you are born again, you are born into a new family. When you are born again, you have a new father. And the new family and the new father you have is not blood related. The new father and the new family you have is spirit related. Okay? But see, the thing we have to remember also, we still have blood family. Okay? So we have two families. Okay? But the point I want to make tonight is this. You can have family, and let's just focus on family by blood at this point. You can have family, and then you can have family. You know what I mean? You can have folks who, let's use the word immediate family to paint the picture. You can have a person who's part of your immediate family. So you know them, you know what they like, what they don't like. You have a good idea of who they really are. But then you may have relatives that you may see every 5 years, or you may have relatives you've never met, but you know, but you have them, they're family. The immediate family is family. The relatives are family too, but it's family in a whole different way. The same thing applies, ladies and gentlemen, to your spiritual family. I'm telling you, we're going to see tonight that the same thing applies to your spiritual family. You can have family who are really family, and then you can have family who are family more in name only than they are in how they live. And we're going to see that tonight. The key difference, though, when it comes to family by blood, who are family, but then distant relatives, the difference in the spiritual realm, the way you identify true, I don't want to use the word true family, but let's do it, let's put it this way. Family who are living like family versus those who are not. Okay? There is a way to identify those in Scripture. Okay? Now, the biggest difference that we're going to see, ladies and gentlemen, is that you can have family members by blood that you will not see in heaven. Okay? But your family members by spirit, you will see them in heaven. But see, your God, our Father, is so merciful. He is so wonderful. The family we have by blood that is not part of our spiritual family, there is still hope for them as long as they breathe. As long as they're breathing, there is hope. And I will say this. If you, as the spiritual head of the family, drop them off at the altar, I'm going to tell you something. And you put them in God's hands, God will find a way to find someone who's going to go to that altar and pick them up. Praise God. That's a promise. That is a promise. He will find a way to pick them up. It may be their last dying breath, and we may never know, but God's promise is true. Okay? So the biggest difference between blood and spiritual, you may not spend an eternity with your blood family, and that is difficult for some of us to hear and understand. Because, see, the same thing applies everywhere. We all have free will. We all make our own decisions. Okay? But the family members that we drop off at that altar, I just thank God that we do not drop them off in vain. Okay? Now, let's look tonight at how Jesus describes family. Okay? And we're going to start in Mark chapter 3 and looking at how Jesus describes family. We're going to begin in verse 31. There came then his brethren and his mother, and standing without, sent unto him calling. And the multitude, pay attention to that word multitude, and the multitude sat about him, and they said, unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. Thy brethren and thy mother without seek for thee. And he answered them, saying, who is my mother and who is my father and my brethren? And he looked round about on them that sat about him. So he looks at the multitude that sat about him, right? And he says, behold, my mother and my brethren. That was his family, okay? Now, that was not really his family at that point because, see, Jesus was the only one who had the life and nature of God. He is painting a picture for us to understand that family is not always going to be blood. That's the picture he's painting. Family is not always going to be blood. Here is the way you identify family from Jesus' point of view. Verse 35. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my mother and my sister. The same is my brother and my sister and my mother. Do you see that? So what is the thing? What is it that we do that define us as family, doing the will of God? That's how Jesus defines family. Now, there are many of, we have many members of the body of Christ. We have many members of the body of Christ. When you look at the definition that Jesus gives, they that do the will of God are my brother, my sister, and my mother. They are my family. When you look at what's happening in the body of Christ, a lot of folks in the body of Christ cannot really say that. They're going to heaven. They're going to heaven. But as far as living as a family member, they are not doing that. Because Jesus says plainly, for whosoever shall do the will of God. That's the standard. You do the will of God. And to do the will of God, you have to know the will of God for you. And then you also have to know the will of God for the family. And we know that God's, the will of God for the family is really simple. Because God wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. That's the family goal, to get all men saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Your individual will is something totally different. And it's only you that will know that. Okay? So in Mark chapter 3, Jesus defines family as doing the will of God. Look in Matthew chapter 12. This is not a message that's going to be deep, call it unto deep, but it's going to be a message that brings some clarity as to who we really are as part of the family of God. In Matthew chapter 12, let's begin with verse 46. And we're reading the same record in all three passages. They all three have a little bit different. While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hands toward the disciples. So we read in Mark that he looked round about at those who sat about him. And the Bible says in Mark that those that sat about him, there was a multitude that sat about him. Here, Matthew is specific about it is the disciples who are doing his will. Okay? So what does that tell me? That there were people that Jesus looked at and said, you know, there are going to be a lot of people who are going to do my will, or who's going to do the will of the Father, or will of God. Okay? He looks at the disciples in Matthew chapter 12. And he says, notice he didn't say, do the will. Well, let's finish reading before I say that. And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father. The will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother and my sister. So we see now in Matthew, it is the will of my Father. And he's pointing directly to the disciples, saying, the will of my Father. It's almost like he's pointing to the disciples and saying, you have a greater responsibility. Because, see, you are going to be the ones who take those who are doing the will of God, bringing them into understanding how to do the will of the Father. Because, see, God is God, but he's our Father. He's our Father. There's two different things we're seeing here. Father is more personable than God. So Jesus is saying, you're going to be the ones who are going to lead my people into understanding who the Father really is. Okay? Look now in Luke chapter 8. In Luke chapter 8, look at verse 19. And we only have two verses here. Then came to him his mother and his brethren, and could not come at him for the press. And see, you know, you got newspaper people all over the place all the time. You know, TV cameras, microphones in his face. Work with me, people. There are people here. I love you guys. Verse 19. Then came to him his mother and his brother, and could not come at him for the press. And it was told him by certain which said, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to see thee. And he answered and said unto them, my mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it. In these three passages, Jesus identifies three things about family. They do the will of God. They do the will of God. First thing. The second thing is they do the will of their father. In other words, they move from serving God to serving their father. And it's a process. You move from serving God to serving your father. And then the third thing is you hear the word of God and you do it. And see, to me, that is the foundation for the other two. You have heard the word of God and you do it. And you do it. So many of us, we hear the word of God, we want to do it, we know it's the right thing to do, and we know that there are blessings when we do it, but we're not willing to make the sacrifice to do it. It costs too much to do the word of God. It's how we think about it. And it's all because of all the pressures that we're under in this world to get us to believe that it's not worth it to do the word of God. And Jesus says, listen, if you're going to be really family, you have no choice but to do the word of God. You have no choice. Because, see, if you don't do the word of God, then there is no way the family is going to increase. Because you're not doing what you hear, you're not doing it. This walk that we're on as Christians, as members of the body of Christ, it's not a hard walk at all. But it's a walk that takes sacrifice. It's a walk that says, what my Father wants is more important than what I want. Now, don't get me wrong. We all have jobs. We all have things that we have to do just as being men and women who live. But when it comes to our spiritual lives, it takes effort. It takes time. It takes sacrifice. And what is it that we really have to sacrifice in our spiritual lives? We have to give our Father our time. Our time. We can do more with 30 minutes of praying in tongues, worshiping, confessing the word, meditating the word for this world than we could ever do by all the programs that some of the churches do. We can. Because, see, we have to remember, the battle that we fight is a spiritual one. And all the programs and all the other things that we do in this life regarding or for God, it's not really addressing the issue. It's satisfying the need to be social. God didn't call us to be social. You can look at the size of our congregation. You can see that we have made some decisions in this congregation. Yes, we have times where we are together socially, but social things, activities, is not what drive us. Social things and activity is not what we make decisions based on. We make decisions based on How do we move from point A to point B to point C to point D in our relationship with God? That's what's important. Family members, they do the will of God. Family members, they do the will of their father. Family members, they hear the will of God, and then they do the will of God. You go from hearing to doing. And if you all remember James, that's what James is all about. You not only hear the word of God, but you have to do something with it. It's not enough just to come and hear it and get excited, especially when some things pastor teaches, some new revelation, all those, so it tickles your ears. You got to do something with it. Members of the family, they hear the word of God and they do it. Look in John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, verses we are very familiar with. Look at verse 34. And Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. In other words, I hear what God wants me to do and I do it. Okay? Look in chapter 5, verse 30. That's another verse we're very familiar with. Jesus says, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. So as I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because he is hearing from his Father. I hear, you hear the word of God, and you do it. Look in John chapter 7, verse 16. In John chapter 7, verse 16, Jesus answers them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. So Jesus has just clarified for us that part of doing God's will is knowing the doctrine, knowing the scriptures in context is part of doing God's will. Remember, Isaiah talks about line upon line, precept upon precept. That is what Jesus is talking about, my doctrine. And see, so many of us in the body of Christ, we have taken Jesus' doctrine and we have interpreted the way we want to interpret to satisfy the things that we want to do. I'm going to say that again. We have taken the doctrine, interpreted the way we want to interpret it to satisfy the things we want to do. That is not what Jesus meant. Okay? That is not what he meant. Because Jesus' doctrine came from his Father. So if he got his doctrine from his Father, and then Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to teach us what we need to be taught, then who are we getting our doctrine from? God. Okay? One more. Look in chapter 14, verse 21. Jesus said, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Family members, hear the word and do them. Why? Because they love Jesus. Do you understand what Jesus is saying? He's telling us, ladies and gentlemen, that we will know how much we love him by the commandments that we keep. That's what he's saying. He that hath my commandments and keep them, he it is that loveth me. Now see, we all hear people say all the time, love is love. God loves me regardless, and that's true. But see, the issue for us as family is not about God loving us, it's about us loving him. And Jesus tells us plainly, the degree to which we keep his commandments, the degree to which we are uncompromised on the word of God, the degree to which when we hear what the word of God tells us, we do it, that is the degree to which we love Jesus. I was reading about this doctor. The Supreme Court is going to be hearing a case about how Texas has set up a woman's ability to have an abortion. And what Texas has done, Texas has said that it wants to protect the health of women who do have abortions. So, if you are going to be a doctor that performs abortions, you must have admitting rights at a hospital. Okay, you must have admitting rights at a hospital. Which means then that all of the abortion clinics that are not associated with a hospital are closed. Okay, so this was a law that was passed back in 2013. 70, and I may, my numbers may be a little bit off, but 70% of all of the Planned Parenthood clinics, the ambulatory clinics that were not associated directly with a hospital were closed to abortions. So now the only way you can get an abortion in Texas is to go to a hospital, and the doctor that performs the abortion must have admitting rights at that hospital. So it just can't be any doctor. Okay. There is a doctor who lives in Alabama, but he travels because he has admitting rights in Texas. He has admitting rights in a couple of other states. So he has the ability to go from state to state to perform abortions. Okay? Now, Barry, why are you mentioning this? One reason. He's a Christian. But he's not family. You hear me? He's a Christian, but he's not family. Because, see, family understands that life is what the Father gives. And when you go in, and if you could get people to understand, Christians to understand, that when you stop a heartbeat, you're killing. That's murder. When you stop a heartbeat on purpose, that's murder. And a baby fetus, if you want to call it that, at 12 weeks has a heartbeat. And when you stop that heartbeat, you are killing. And you have Christians who will go to the mat to say that a woman has a right to do that. Listen, don't get me wrong. You have a right to do whatever you want to do, but that doesn't mean that you're part of the family. As long as we are not willing to do the will of God, as long as we're not willing to stand for what the Word of God says, we're going to have family, and then we're going to have those who are distant relatives. And it breaks my heart, ladies and gentlemen, that we have a lot more distant relatives than we do family. And I don't believe it's going to get any better. The longer Jesus holds out, the more we're going to have distant relatives. But the Bible says that the only reason Jesus has not come back yet, everyone has not had a chance to hear the gospel. As soon as that last person hears the gospel, you're going to hear the trumpet sound. What I want you to do after this message tonight, when you go home and go to bed, pray for our relatives, because we want them to be back as family. Pray for our relatives, because we need that. We need to have them back in the family. We got one more passage to look at, and it's Matthew chapter 7. And this doctor, by the way, there are some things that I think about and I see and I read and I just think, oh my God, that makes no sense to me. How can you do that? This is a doctor who would do late-term abortions. Now, see, Texas is one of those states that up until 2013, you could get an abortion with 26 weeks. Have you all ever seen a baby at 26 weeks? It's a baby. It's a baby. But people who promote abortions, who believe in abortion, who believe in a woman's right to have one, will say the baby is not alive until it comes out of the womb and takes its first breath. We have a presidential candidate who believes that. We have a presidential candidate who believes that a woman should have the right to have an abortion up until the time the baby is born. So you're talking about 8 months, 9 months? So in their minds, the way the enemy of the soul has convinced them is that until the baby breathes, the baby is not alive, no matter what the heart says. Boom, 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 boom. And see, what makes it so horrible, and I am not going to stay on it long, I promise, is that I'm not going to stay on it at all. Okay. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, look at verse 21. In verse 20, Jesus says, "Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them." Okay? By their fruits you shall know who is family and who is not. "Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." Now, let's make sure we understand what Jesus is saying. Jesus came preaching the kingdom of God, right? So if he came preaching the kingdom of God, then he's talking about people who are part of the kingdom of God. He's not talking about people who are not. Okay? Do you see this? Are you with me? Okay. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that does what? The will of my Father, which is in heaven." Now, ladies and gentlemen, I have one question. Can a person who is not born again do the will of God? No. So he has to be talking about a person who has the ability to do the will of the Father and is not doing it. Okay? "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have we not cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Do you know that iniquity is the same word that is used to describe Lucifer? Back in Ezekiel chapter 28, when it says, "He was perfect in all his ways until iniquity was found in him." Iniquity, in a short definition, every imaginable evil. Every imaginable evil. So Jesus is saying, "I never knew you. Depart from me." Why is Jesus saying, "I never knew you, depart from me"? Because if you had done the will of my Father, back in verse 21, I would have known you. Do you see that? Okay. Ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever, here it is again, heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. Whoever hears these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And we know that the rock that it was founded upon was his sayings. Verse 26, and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not. Now notice how he did this. In verse 24, he says, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. Okay? What I did in my Bible, I put a little block around heareth and doeth them to connect it. And then when I got to the next verse, it says heareth and doeth them not. Because that's what he's talking about. Those who hear it and do, those who hear and do not. Who heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, shall be likened to a foolish man who has built his house upon the sand. The rains descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Why did the house fall? Because the man did not do the will of my Father. Because he heard and he didn't do them. He heard and he didn't do them. We have seen, ladies and gentlemen, that to be a family member is more than just being a family member in name. It's being a family member in obedience. It's being a family member in your demonstration of how much you love him by being obedient. It's a being a family member in terms of doing his will for your life personally and as part of the body. That's what it means to be a family. That's what it means. You are a family because when your Father says, I want you to do this, you do it. You don't ask for a lot of explanation as to why, when, where. You just do. You just do. And see, so many of us, we don't want to just do. We want to hear, and we want to think about it, think about it a little bit more, but we're not doing. Tonight, ladies and gentlemen, I truly believe that I am talking to family. I'm not talking to relatives. I'm talking to family. And I truly believe that all of you in this room have family, like we've talked about tonight, but you also have relatives. I want to encourage you. Find a way to help your relatives become family again. Find a way. Find a way. Because, see, I want my relatives to have more than just, I'm stepping inside the pearly gates, I made it to heaven, and everything is good. If that's all they do, then they have not lived the life that God wanted them to live, if that's all they do. Because, see, if they live a life that gets them in the door, thou good and faithful servant does not apply to them. God still loves them, but thou good and faithful servant does not apply to them. I'm going to tell you, and I'm closing, there are not many good and faithful servants. They're not. Because if there were, then the pathway wouldn't be narrow. But the pathway is narrow. And a lot of folks, they start on the path, they get to a point in the path, and then they step off. They say, okay, I'm done. I've reached my goal with God. We're good here. And then there are others who go a little bit farther. And then they stop. And God will use them as much as he possibly can where they are. but they stop. But what he's looking for is family members who love him so much, they don't stop. They don't stop. I encourage you, ladies and gentlemen, don't stop. Don't stop. I know that some of you are paying a price for being family. Some of you who are listening to me, seeing me via the internet, you're paying a price for being family. But the price is worth it. The price is worth it. Because Jesus walking with you is worth it, regardless of the price that you have to pay. So I encourage you, be proud, be happy that you're family members and that you're going to make it your goal to find relatives who are not family and do your best to help them become family again. Amen. When you are a blood family, the requirements are different when you're blood family. But when you're a spiritual family, the requirements are that we all be on the same page when it comes to our pursuit and going deeper into God. And that can only happen if we are, number one, doing the will of God, number two, doing the will of the Father, and number three, hearing what our Father says and then doing it. I thank God for you guys. I do. And I'm going to share something with you that he shared with me yesterday. I was driving home, and the thought just came across my mind real quickly. I am pleased with Grace Christian Center. And so I slowed down and thought about it. And so, you know how you don't verbally ask questions, but you ask questions in your mind. And I said, why are you happy? Why are you pleased with us? He said, because you have made a decision that you want to be with me, that you want to spend time with me. And when you make that kind of decision and you are faithful and committed to that decision, that pleases me. And he said that, you know, there are so many doors that you are opening that you don't realize because of that. So I want to encourage you. I want you to know that you are pleasing your Father, because it could be so easy to walk away, so easy not to do what you're doing, but he's very pleased with you. So I just wanted to share that because he shared it with me yesterday, and it blessed me to know that he's pleased with me, because I know Barry has some things he's dealing with, but he's still pleased with me. He's pleased with me.